our paths crossed, and every now and then we bump into each other, not very often anymore, but every now and then. And so this year, as I was thinking about our winter warm-up and who to have, the Lord laid him upon my heart and called him, and he said he'd be happy to come, and so it's good to have him here tonight. So Pastor Weiss, why don't you come and maybe introduce your family, your wife to us, and then maybe tell the church a little bit about yourself. You're here, I think, how long ago were you here? 7 years ago for our Jubilee?
About seven years ago.
Maybe tell our folks a little bit about yourself and what you do. So,
yes, sir. Thank you very much.
Appreciate it. Well, I certainly appreciate the opportunity to be with you here this evening, and appreciate Pastor Mast and his graciousness in inviting me to come, and my wife as well. And so as Pastor Mast has mentioned, my name is Mike Weiss. And I pastor Madison Baptist Church in Madison, Wisconsin. And my wife Rebecca is with me. And then we have five children. And we have our oldest Daniel, who's 19. And we have Abigail, who's 17. We have Caleb, who's 14. Then we have Julianne, who is 8. And Rachel, that is 5. And so those are our children. We left them at home with Daniel so that he could take them to our church for the Wednesday evening service and all of that. And it was a good excuse for us to be able to get away and spend a little bit of time, just the two of us. And we enjoyed the drive. It was a beautiful drive over. So it was a nice date for just us here this evening. So we're thankful for the opportunity. But as far as just who I am and a little bit about me, my dad was for many years of his life a dairy farmer in central Wisconsin. And he was a good Lutheran, as a lot of dairy farmers in central Wisconsin were, especially in his day and age. I was born late in his life, so he's quite a bit older than you might expect for my dad. But he was born in 1934, grew up in that time period, good Lutheran, and went to church faithfully, was a Sunday school teacher and all those things in his Lutheran church. Came to the place where, because of sickness in my family, this is before I was born. My sister Pauline, as his second oldest child, was diagnosed with cancer, given just a couple of months to live. He went to his pastor, as Lutheran pastor, and said, "Pastor, my daughter is going to die in a few months, we're told, and I want to know for sure that she's going to heaven when she dies." And the pastor, like a good Lutheran pastor would have to admit if he was honest, said, "Well, she's a good girl. She's been baptized. She's been through the catechism. She'll probably get to heaven, but I can't guarantee anything." You can imagine for my dad, that was not good enough. And I don't blame the pastor. He was just saying what he had been taught, right? And it caused my dad to really seek, because back in that day and age, that was in the 60s, my dad had seen a few Billy Graham crusades on television and recognized that there are people who say that you can know that you're on your way to heaven. So he began to seek the scriptures and found out that you can know by faith in Jesus Christ, that baptism doesn't do it and catechism doesn't do it. And so my sister died on June 8th, 1969, and my dad that very day called on in the name of the Lord and was born again.
Amen.
Took a while for my family, my mom and my siblings, to follow suit, but when you hear my brother, my oldest brother, who was about 16 years old at the time, he said they noticed my dad change that day, and things got different in his life. My mom continued to take the kids to the Lutheran church. My dad started going to, because of a Baptist farmer that was a neighboring farmer to them, started going to Wildwood Baptist Church in Oshkosh. It wasn't called Wildwood at that time. It was called Southside Baptist Church. My dad began to go there, got baptized, got solid in that church. Every once in a while, one of the kids would follow with him, and they said, "Wow, we like that church. It's alive. It's not dead orthodoxy. It's real." But anyway, they eventually, my whole family got saved, my mom and dad, and then all my siblings, and baptized and all the rest. My dad surrendered to the ministry just a couple of years later and became a pastor. And I came along after he had been a pastor for a couple of years. And when I was 5 years old, we moved to Madison. My dad took the pastorate of a small, struggling church about to die named Victory Baptist Church. We were meeting in the basement of a apartment complex on the east side of Madison. And just a bunch of people that were just kind of hanging on to what they had. There was another church in town that had been started, and they had a building and just a few people. And the Lord laid on my dad's heart and that pastor of that other church to merge the two churches. And so that became Madison Baptist Temple, The other pastor went into church planting, and my dad became the pastor of Madison Baptist Temple in 1983. And I was just a young boy at the time. So I grew up in Madison Baptist Temple. We changed the name to Madison Baptist Church a few years later. And I went off to Bible college, and I pastored in New Mexico after that. We went to Old Mexico as missionaries for about 7 years. And then my brother had taken the pastorate of Madison Baptist Church. And he then went to Reedsburg to help out a small struggling church there. And the church called me to be the pastor then. So I'm the third Weiss in a row to pastor Madison Baptist Church. And I'm amazed that they are okay with that. It's just amazing. They're gracious people. But when you live in a liberal city like we do, you know, basically anything will do. Just as long as you're not liberal, then they're okay with you. And that's how we Weisses get away with pastoring Madison Baptist Church. So been there now for 8 years. It's been a privilege. I pastor great people. They are not perfect. They're just like everybody else. They have their problems, and I could tell you all about their problems, and they could tell you all about mine. But they really are great people, and I enjoy being the pastor of that church, and they take good care of me. They love me, and I try to love them as well, and they're good people. So if you're ever in the Madison area and you're traveling for some reason, don't spend much time in Madison. I would encourage you to do that. It'll rub off on you. But if you are, you look us up. We'd be glad to be a blessing in any way that we could. So thank you again for having us. And that's the introduction. Let's get to God's Word. Acts chapter number 1, if you would. Acts chapter number 1 is where we'll be. We're going to look at a couple of sets of verses in Acts chapter number 1. We're going to look at verses 4 and 5. And then we'll jump down to verses 12 through 14. Now, as you know, I am sure, Acts chapter 1, of course, is the beginning of the letter or the testimony that God gave to Luke to be able to write about the work that the Holy Spirit did in the days immediately following the ascension of Jesus Christ through the apostles. But it was the Holy Spirit's work. Well, it all began with right before Jesus ascended up to the throne, the message that he left with the apostles and the other disciples. So Acts chapter 1 verse 4, the Bible tells us, "And being assembled together with them," speaking of Jesus now, "commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." So obviously he told them, stay in Jerusalem till the Holy Ghost falls on you. Then look at verse number 12, same chapter, but verse 12 now. So they obey, right? "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet," which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. "And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James." Now notice verse 14, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren." So as Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, he reminded the apostles of the fact that he had told them during his earthly ministry that they were going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost, that just like John had baptized with water, they would be baptized with the Holy Ghost, and it wouldn't be many days after he ascended into heaven. Well then, in the intervening verses between verse 5 and verse 12, he does ascend to heaven. And then the angel says to the men of Galilee, "Why stand ye here gazing?" Right? Jesus will come again. So then they go back to Jerusalem and they obey what Jesus had told them, which was, "Tarry in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power on high." They go into an upper room and they spend time in prayer together there. And I would submit to you that I realize maybe it wasn't the very first church service that they had. There's some discussion between great theologians about when the church actually started. That's not the point of the message here this evening. The point of the message is to say they had a church service. They got together and they prayed together, those believers, and they worshiped the Lord, did all the things that we do in a church service. And that's a good thing. And I would point out to you that from the very beginning of Christianity, after the ascension of Jesus Christ, church services have been a big deal. Right. And they're still a big deal today. Right. So I want to just ask you this question, and it's the title of the message this evening, and that is this: what's the big deal? Why are church services so important? And I would submit to you that we really look at it wrong a lot of times when we look at what is church all about. What is the purpose of church? And I would submit to you that the average Christian, now maybe not those of you here in these pews tonight, but the average Christian, even in good churches like this one, has a wrong perspective of what is the big deal? Why do I come to church? Why is this important? And we have all these other motivations that we use for this is why I come to church. And the problem with a wrong motivation is eventually, if you have the wrong motivation, eventually it will cause you to give in to pressures of why you shouldn't do what you know you should do. If your motivation is wrong. In other words, it affects the long term, the longevity of what you're doing if you have the wrong view. So I want to share that with you. So I'm just going to share a couple of things with you. I'll give you four reasons why church is a big deal, and then I'll give you two responses to those four reasons. Let's pray, and then we'll get right into it. Dear Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to preach and to stand behind this pulpit. Lord, it is a blessing, an honor, a privilege, and I do thank you for it, Lord. I know that, Lord, this church and this pastor have been very gracious to me to invite me to come and open up your word and share your word with them. Lord, I know also, though, that it's not just from them that you've given me this opportunity. Lord, that you're the one that has allowed it, and I thank you that you're gracious to allow someone like me to be able to just stand behind this pulpit and open up your word and declare, thus saith the Lord. Thank you for that. But Lord, I also recognize that if I stand here in my own strength, that it will be a time of vanity and it'll be worthless. Lord, there's nothing that I have that I can give to these people that would be of any benefit whatsoever. And I confess that before you and I confess that before them. Lord, just as your word says, without you, I can do nothing. Lord, I agree with your word. You are right, Lord. I am weak and I have nothing. But Lord, I do believe, as they also believe, that your word has everything that they need. That Lord, you've given us your word, and certainly also along with your word, you've given us your Holy Spirit. And that your Spirit can use even a very weak vessel like this one to preach your word in such a way that it will help and edify your church. And so, Lord, I pray that you would. I pray that you would for Jesus' sake. I pray that you would for this church's sake, because you love this church. Lord, this church is needed in this area, and you've allowed it to be here. Lord, I pray that you would use this message to be a help to this church, that it can glorify Christ in the way that you want it to here in the Dubuque area. Thank you, Lord, that you will. I'm trusting you for these things. And may Jesus Christ be glorified through it all. In his name we pray. Amen. So what is the big deal about church? Is it important to go to church just simply because we will be fed by coming to church? Well, we certainly get fed by coming to church, don't we? Anytime the Word of God is opened up, we ought to be fed. And that's, if we have the right attitude, I believe that we will. So it's good to be fed at church, but I would have you consider the fact that that's not really what the big deal about church is, because the truth of the matter is, you should be getting fed outside of church. Right. And I don't mean on YouTube.
Right. Amen.
We had a couple of people that during the pandemic, sadly, in our church, left our church when the whole pandemic thing started because, in my opinion, they got on YouTube and started listening to false teachers and got turned away from the truth. And YouTube is famous for that. There's some good stuff there, but be careful, okay? But, you know, you can get fed outside of church, and I don't mean YouTube, and I don't even mean, by the way, Christian radio. I do mean you have a Bible in your hand or you have the Holy Spirit in your heart. You ought to be able to feed on God's Word and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you outside of church. That's what God designed. We don't even come to church just to worship, because, by the way, again, you should be worshiping outside of church every day of your life, and every action you do, including going to work tomorrow, should be an act of worship toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything you do should be worship. So it's not just that we worship, although we do worship in a very special way at church, but that's not the only reason. Is church a big deal just because it's a pastoral thing? Because pastor needs somebody to sit in the pews so that he can preach to them and feel good about himself? And I would submit to you, no, that's not what makes church a big deal. Is it just a ploy for the church to get money? No. I'm thankful here, as your pastor told me, that during the whole pandemic thing, the Lord allowed you to stay open when most other churches were closed down in your area. Isn't that proof that it's not just a money thing? Because, by the way, a lot of churches, in fact, I learned about a church in our area that I would consider, though not a Baptist church, it's not a horrible church. There are people there that are saved and good people, love the Lord and all that. And I just heard recently that they're still not open for services. And I was floored. You're kidding me. But why would they when the money's still coming in. You can give online and that pastor can get up for a few minutes and probably preach to a camera and, can still be wearing his jeans underneath, whatever. And nobody can see anything otherwise. And it's obviously not a money thing. Otherwise, things would be done differently if it was. Here's another question now. What kind of priority should church attendance have in my life? What kind of priority should church attendance have in my life? How important is it? How should I look at it? How important is it? Here's another question. Can I get by with just church online? Can I get by with just church online? That's something that's been brought up in this pandemic time that we're in, where, and our church is that way. We have an online presence, and God allowed us to have that. I felt like God wanted us to have that even before the pandemic. And now that the pandemic has happened, we've even kind of beefed that up a little bit. And that's all good, and I'm not against it. I do believe that the Lord wants us to have it, but there's a part of me that hates it with every bone in my body. Because we still got people who, for one reason or another, are not coming back. Some of it, I think, is fear with some people. Other people, it's anger because we require a few things that maybe other churches don't require because of the liberal county that we're in. And we have to kind of work with the health department, all that goofy stuff that you have living in Madison and all that. And people do this and do that and they stay home. And is online enough? Well, I would submit to you that it's not.
Right.
And that being in person in church is a priority.
Right.
Being regular and faithful to church attendance, if at all possible, is absolutely essential. And why is that? Well, let me begin with, as I mentioned to you, giving you four reasons why church attendance is important, and it is a big deal. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. So again, this will help us get a right perspective, okay? And these four reasons that I give you will build on each other, I believe, anyway. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is the first one, and this is what I would say as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, and that is, when you were born again into the family of God, the Spirit of God gave you a spiritual gift, whatever that might be. I don't know what it is for you. But God gave you a spiritual gift when the Holy Spirit moved into your life and changed you and all the rest. And 1 Corinthians 12, we'll talk about that. Look at verse number 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. In other words, you need to understand this. Verse 2. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. By the way, that's the Trinity right there. Spirit, Lord, and God. Father, Son, Spirit, right? It's all right there. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given. In other words, the way He shows Himself, the way He reveals Himself, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. In other words, everybody gets to profit from the gift that you have and the way the Holy Spirit manifests Himself in your life. Verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally, we might use the word individually, but severally as He will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And I would encourage you to read the rest of the chapter. For time's sake, I won't do that tonight. But I'll sum up 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to tell you this. The Bible tells us there that when we were born again, we were all given gifts by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God giving those gifts has a purpose of that everybody would be profited by the gift that I have and that you have. In other words, this, you, when you were born again, were given a gift by the Spirit of God, and the purpose of it was not so that you could brag.
Right.
It was so that you could be a blessing to your fellow church members. You have a gift, and it was given to you to be a blessing. It is amazing to me to watch how God puts churches together within our church, a Madison Baptist Church. We're not a large church, but with our people that we have, one of the things I've noticed is it's amazing the different types of people that God puts together. And in our church, living in Madison, one of the advantages that we have is we get people of all kinds of different nationalities in our church. Madison's a very metropolitan area that way, a lot of different nationalities. And we have that within our church, and that's a blessing. It's amazing to me to watch the different nationalities get along. It's amazing to me to watch how God puts people together, and this brother over here has a certain gift and a certain tendency, and he's a blessing in this way. Sometimes it's a little like sandpaper, but it's still a blessing. And we have to look at one another like that and say, okay, well, I may not always appreciate that, but I'm glad he's here because he helps, right? I've got one of the deacons that I have right now is a little bit that way. He's a little bit hard to deal with at first. And it took me a while when I became pastor to understand. And it's like God revealed to me, no, I put him there for a reason. I even allowed him to be a deacon for a reason because he's a help. He's a blessing. He's not afraid to stand up and say what needs to be said. And sometimes I'll have other people mad at him, but at least he said what needed to be said. It's been refreshing. It's been a blessing. God's given him that gift. Why? Because our church needed that. Because as a general rule, our church has a very tender and sweet spirit. They're the kind of people that would just let everybody do anything, and we don't want to be hard on anybody. And you know what? God knew that we needed somebody who would come along and be a little bit harder. God gave that man that gift, brought him into the church because we needed him. Alongside of him, there are other people who are the kind of people who you could almost murder somebody in the church, almost. And they'd say, we forgive you. You can stay in. We're not going to kick you out of the church. It's okay. You know, you don't even have to necessarily repent and turn from your sin. We're just gracious people. We have people like that too. Listen, God put them in the church. And together we work together and we balance one another. And there is a gift there from the Holy Spirit. Our gifts are given for the body. That's the number one reason why I say you should be in church. Listen, because you have a gift that other people need. And when you're watching online only, and you're not coming in on a regular basis and being a part of a local church service, then your gift is not being used. Right. Listen, it does no good sitting on your couch. Right. You must be here. May I say this as well? It does no good if you just come in a couple of minutes before service starts, or as some people do, a couple of minutes after service starts, and then leave as soon as church is done. Listen, it does no good. Right. And God gave you that gift for a reason. That's why church is important. And I fear that many times Christians look at church as, well, it's a place to get fed. Well, yeah, you do get fed at church. But that's not why you should come. And when we think, well, it's just a place to worship Jesus, and I can worship Jesus in a deer stand. Hey, you know what? I agree with you. You can worship Jesus in a deer stand. But that's not why you come to church. You come to church because there are people here who need the gift that God gave you. Amen. And you need to be here to minister to God's people. Look with me, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 4. Let me give you the second reason why it is a big deal to be in church. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 12. We'll actually start with verse 10. It's a similar concept from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll look at Ephesians 4. We'll start with verse 10. Ephesians 4 and verse 10. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. That's Christ. Verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, why did he do that? Well, verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's similar to what we just said, right? The gifts are given for the edifying of the saints, etc. Verse 13. But notice this. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14 is really where I want us to focus. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Here's why it's a big deal to be in church. Because without being in church on a regular basis, you are very likely to be carried about with every wind of doctrine. Remember what I said in the beginning, how we had some people who, during the pandemic time and when we were shut down for a couple of weeks, and I know that someday we're going to give an account before the Lord Jesus Christ for all that we did in response to the pandemic. Sometimes I wonder if we did everything that we should have done and whether we handled it the right way. But for the weeks that we were not holding regular services and we were just online, listen, those people began to get on YouTube. And by the way, these people were not the kind of people that you would expect to fall away. These were people who were very faithful. Listen, I'm talking about people who were in church every service. I'm talking about people who went out in our outreach time on Saturdays. I'm talking about people who, even during the pandemic, when we would hold some prayer meetings on Zoom, they were a part of those prayer meetings on Zoom. I'm talking about those kind of people. But as they got just away from the body, here's what happened. As they began to watch other things and listen to other voices, they began to get drawn away. And suddenly, out of nowhere, with a couple of different families, I got an email saying, Pastor, we're leaving the church. A couple of these people is interesting to me because before the pandemic happened, you know, we were very, very tight, very close. One of the young men, he is a young man with a young family. He felt called into ministry, and he and I would meet together and talk together about how he was even a Bible college graduate, how the Lord might put him into ministry. And we even had kind of given him a little bit of an outreach that we had to a nearby town. And he was leading Bible studies there on Wednesday nights. And suddenly during this pandemic time, as he got away from God's people, suddenly he began to get sidetracked on side issues. And now he's going to a church where they teach that alcohol's okay, and you know they have one service a week, and there's no dress standards and things like that. You know, it's interesting. All of that happened, this is my opinion, as his pastor, because he got away from the body of Christ. He got carried about with winds of doctrine. To the point where when he wrote me a letter and said, Pastor, we're leaving, he didn't even want to tell me why. Listen, this is a guy that his wife and my wife were close friends. I and he were very close friends, and we'd talk about ministry, and he'd share with me his heart and what he'd like to do. And suddenly, he was very, very secretive with me. And you know what the funny thing is? I didn't change. He did. I don't say that to try to make you feel sorry for me. I try to tell you, listen, we need church. It is a big deal because the Bible tells us right here that God gave those gifts in the church for a reason. Not just so that we can puff out our chest and say, look at me, I can speak in tongues or whatever, you know. Or, you know, I've got the gift of giving like I've seen somebody do in a church service before as they hand somebody a large check in front of everybody. That's not why God gives those gifts. God gives those gifts because I need you, if I were a member of this church, right? You need me, if I were a member of this church. We need one another. And I even tell our church people, listen, I am the pastor, but I need you. Because just knowing that you're there, knowing that you're in your Bible, knowing that you have the same Holy Spirit that I do, helps me hold my feet to the fire so that I will do right, so that I don't get carried about with every wind of doctrine and change out there. And I can hold your feet to the fire, and we need one another. There's a reason why God designed the church. It's because without it, we will go astray. And friends, I've never, ever, ever, and I would ask your pastor the same thing, and I'll bet he'd give the same answer. I've never seen anyone get out of church, even if it was for a good reason. Like as in, we have an elderly lady who got cancer and just pretty much can't come to church anymore, especially with the pandemic. She's very much in a dangerous situation and susceptible. But I've never seen anyone do well spiritually, even in a situation like that. She suffered spiritually, and a dear, sweet lady served in our Christian school for years on a volunteer basis. But you know what? She struggled spiritually. Why? Because God designed the church to help us to keep from falling. It says it right here in Ephesians. Right there, it was given for that reason. Let's get to the third reason. Third reason why it is a big deal is found in Psalm 68. I love this truth found in Psalm 68 about the church. Now, I'm going to say it's about the church. I think that's probably what it's talking about. I realize it's an Old Testament passage, but God's heart and God's personality, if you want to use that term, has always been the same. Old Testament, New Testament, doesn't matter. God's the same. He never changes. So the principle that we see in Psalm 68, I believe personally that God was thinking of the church when he wrote it. I couldn't prove that to you, but I think you'll understand what I'm talking about. Psalm 68, verse number 5. Notice what the Word of God says. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. That's God's personality, right? That's his makeup. That's who he is. Verse 6. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. The first part of verse 6 is really what I want to focus on. God setteth the solitary in families. The psalmist shares that with us as a glimpse into God's heart. This is just part of God's makeup. This is his tendency. This is his nature. This is who he is. He takes somebody who's solitary and he puts them in the middle of a family. I had an unusual growing up. Kind of a long story, and I won't share with you the story. You can ask me sometime later. I'd be glad to share it with you. But I come from a very large family. My parents, as I mentioned, were dairy farmers until they were about 40 years old. And I'm the youngest of 9. So, I mean, we had a large family. So I know what it is to be in a large family with a lot of kids. But toward the end of my life, for really the last 7 years of my life at home, I was also an only child. And I can tell you, I tell my children this all the time when they get irritated with their siblings. Listen, you don't know what a blessing you have with your siblings. I tell them, I would have given anything to have even a little pesky brother or sister when I was about 14, 15 years old. I was so lonely all the time. I mean, I would cry myself to sleep. I was that lonely. It was a tough teenage set of years. I look at my life now, my wife, and we have 5 children, and our oldest now is at college, but we have 4 that are still at home. The house is noisy. The house can get messy at times with the little ones. It can be irritating if I'm trying to read or watch television or something like that, and the little kids are coming up, and dad, this, talk. But then the Lord reminds me, do you remember what that was like when you were all alone? Listen, God's nature is to set the solitary in families, but not just in a family as in taking a guy who grew up with very lonely teenage years, giving him a wife and 5 children to where I look around sometimes and I just think, thank you, Lord, for giving me a wonderful, beautiful family with a wife and children that love me. The house is full. There's activity. I love that. Thank you, dear Lord, for that. I'm not just talking about that. I'm talking about taking somebody who is the only one in their family who's saved, or maybe the only one on their block who loves the Lord, or maybe in a city like Madison, feeling very, very alone, working for the state of Wisconsin or the University of Wisconsin or the VA hospital or whatever, a very liberal environment, and putting them when they feel all alone in this world and like there's no hope, and giving them a place to go to where they can sit in a pew and say, I'm here and I have a family around me. Listen, that's God's nature. And church is a big deal because, listen, this is a family. It is a big deal. Just like it is a big deal for me as a dad to understand that I don't do like the world does where, you know, after work, sweetheart, I'm not going to be home. I'm going to go hang out with the guys after work tonight. And, you know, don't just get supper ready and you and the kids eat. And I don't do that because I understand, listen, it is important for me after work, as soon as I can, to get home, spend time with my wife, spend time with my kids. Why? Because we're a family and we belong together and they need me and I need them. Amen. Right? That's the way a family man is. And every family, in my opinion, should be that way as much as they possibly can. Listen, it's the same in church. It's not okay for me to go, you know what, this week I'm just not going to go. I'm not feeling like it. I've got, you know, an ingrown toenail. I just can't go this week. Or maybe it's a little cold and it's inconvenient. I'm not talking about if it's a safety issue. I understand there are times, there are situations where you just can't come. And please know that I'm not picking on anybody for that. But I'm talking about when we know we could, but it's an inconvenience and we just want to sit home and maybe, you know, watch the service and then just be done with it and not have to really exercise any commitment or effort. Listen, we need to understand this is a family and you belong together. And the family needs you there. It's God's purpose, and it's God's heart to put the solitary in families. I can't speak for your church, but I can speak for ours. We have some people in our church where they are single. You know, one of the interesting things, Brother Mast, is I heard a preacher say this last year. In fact, it was over in Prairie du Chien at Brother Dahl's men's meeting. The special speaker that was there was a couple years ago, I think it was, maybe it was this last year. He said, you know, one of the most neglected ministries in all of Baptist circles is the singles ministry. I hadn't thought about that. When he said that, I kind of looked around in my church that next Sunday and thought, you know what? That's probably true. We have quite a few single people who, you know, when church is done, they don't go home with their wife and their kids. They go home by themselves. You know, church is important to them. It's a big deal. They're solitary, and that's their family. I'm thinking of one guy in our church who is a great guy. He's the kind of guy he'd give you the shirt off his back. He's a little quirky, but he's a great guy. And you know what? To the best of my knowledge, he's the only one in his family who's saved. And I thought, you know what? He needs the church, doesn't he?
That's right.
Because God setteth the solitary in families. And listen, I may be able to sit at home with my wife and my children and skip church if I wasn't pastor. But you know what? That guy needs me. And how selfish am I to not be in my place where I need to be and let him just go? And what if everybody did that? Listen, God setteth the solitary in families. It's a big deal for me to go because that's my family and they need me there. Let me give you the fourth and final reason, and that is Ephesians chapter number 5. You'll be familiar with this passage of Scripture. If you've been a part of any marriage conferences, as I'm sure you have, if you've been a part of any marriage counseling, as I'm sure many of you have, Ephesians 5 is one that you've probably heard preached, taught, etc. Ephesians chapter number 5, verse number 25. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Here's the fourth reason why church is a big deal. Notice what it says. Husbands, love your wives. Now notice this. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The fourth reason that I want to give you, and then I'll give you two responses that we ought to have. The fourth reason is this. Christ loves the church. Why is it a big deal? Because Christ loves the church. And I want you to understand, when the Bible says that Christ loves the church, it doesn't mean some nebulous body out there that never gets together. Right? That's the Catholic teaching of what the church is. It's this idea that everybody who's saved is a part of the church. Okay, I would say this, and again, your pastor may have a different idea on it, and I would say follow his advice on this and his thinking on this, but I look at that and say, okay, well, I can kind of see that in this regard. Someday we'll all be in heaven together, and then we'll be a church. Because we'll all be gathered together. But until then, there is no such thing as the nebulous church that never meets together. There is a thing called the local New Testament church, right, and you're a part of one right here.
Right.
And when the Bible says that Christ loved the church, it's talking about this. And can I tell you, it's not talking about the building. Jesus did not love the building and give his life for it.
Right.
And Jesus Christ did not just love the organization, what the government would call the nonprofit corporation. That's not what Jesus gave his life for. Those things are not bad. We have a building. We're a 501c3 nonprofit corporation, according to the government. But yet, I understand different than the government does. Although the government might look at us as a nonprofit corporation, I understand what we are as a church is a group of Bible-believing Christians who have banded together to glorify Christ as the body of Christ in our local area. And Jesus Christ gave his life for that. The individuals, the people that together make up the body of Christ. That's what Jesus Christ loves. So I want you to understand, Jesus Christ loves, listen, he loves this. What you're doing and are a part of. Jesus Christ gave his life for this. You may not think it's that big of a deal. It is a big deal. Jesus gave his life for it. That's amazing. So much so that I would encourage you to read through and study Matthew chapter number 18. You know what you'll find? Jesus said that when you gather together in his name, he meets with you here. It's that big of a deal. Listen, he did not promise that in any other way. And I realize he's always with us. He'll never leave us and forsake us. But he made a specific statement that when two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That means this. Listen, Jesus is right here. That means that when you meet for a church service or a prayer meeting, listen, Jesus shows up. He's here every single time. He never misses, ever, because he loves it and he gave his life for it. Is it a big deal? It is a big deal. So big of a deal that Jesus is here every single time. So what should our response be? If it is a big deal, what should our response be? Well, look with me if you would at 1 John chapter number 4. 1 John 4, we'll be quick with these last two. 1 John chapter 4. What should our response be if it is a big deal? 1 John chapter 4, notice verse 20. Verse 19, by the way, says, we love him because he first loved us. Verse 20, 1 John 4:20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And I would encourage you, by the way, study the word hate and the word love there. They're not like our modern English vernacular where we think of hate as like detest and abhor. It's not talking about that. It's talking about a lack of love. That's all that it means. That if we have a lack of love, if we hate our brother, and yet we say we love God, we're lying. Verse 21, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. So what should our response be if church is a big deal? Well, it should be this. We should love the brethren at church. We should love our brother. And you cannot love from afar. You cannot love by just saying, I really like church. When I was in Arizona, my wife and I were involved in a ministry on the border in Arizona, the border with Mexico. And we were trying to start a bilingual church there. And honestly, it just didn't go well. It wasn't horrible. We enjoyed the area. Arizona's a great state. I love the place. The people were kind and gracious, but they weren't real interested in a church. They liked me, but they didn't necessarily want church that much. There was a guy there who was a very gracious guy. The man before me who had kind of started the ministry had led this man to the Lord, and the man had a family, he had a business. And listen, he would come to church every once in a while. I mean, maybe once a month at the most. There finally came a time where I prayed about it and I just said, you know what? It's time for us to just be done with this attempt at a church plant. Let's move on. We're going to go somewhere else. And so I met this guy at his workplace, and I said, his name was Ernie, and I said, listen, Ernie, I said, the Lord's moving us on. We're going to try to do something somewhere else. And these were Ernie's word to me. By the way, just a kind, sweet guy. But here's what he said to me. He said, Pastor, I'm sorry to hear that. The church means the world to me. Now listen, I didn't say anything, but I wanted to. I wanted to say, listen, brother, I was there twice on Sunday and every Wednesday with a message prepared, with songs ready, and there were lots of times where it was just me and my family. No piano player, no nothing. You could have been there, but instead you were at home watching the Super Bowl. And you're going to tell me now that the church means the world to you? Listen, what should our response be? If we love God, we ought to love our brethren. The only way to love our brethren is by being with them. Just like I couldn't tell my children, kids, I love you, but I'm not coming home. Kids, I love you, but I'll only be there a couple nights a week. Kids, I love you, but I won't be there to help you with your homework. Kids, I love you, but, you know, I'm leaving your mom for another woman. But I love you. Listen, my kids would be bitter, and they would have a right to be bitter against me, wouldn't they? They would say, Dad, it'd be better if you didn't say that you love us than to say you love me and then to not be there. There's no way to love someone without being in their life. If we say that we love God, let's love our brother also, and the only way to love them is by being right here. That should be our response. One more passage of Scripture, Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 is really the passage that opened my eyes in verse 24. It opened my eyes to why we should be in church. And I would submit to you, I would encourage you to do your own Bible study. Don't take my word for it. Do your own Bible study. And I challenge you, find any place in Scripture outside of Hebrews 10 where you are commanded or given a reason why you are to be in church. Any passage. Now, you'll find Old Testament passages about the temple and why to go to the temple. But remember, the temple is not this place. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. I'm talking about New Testament Christianity. Why should we gather together? This is where we're given the reason, right here in Hebrews chapter 10. This is the spot in Scripture, as far as I can tell, where we're given the reason. It's verse 24 and 25. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. You know what the reason given there, why we're supposed to come to church, is because we are to consider one another and exhort one another, and we are to provoke one another unto love and good works. That's the reason. So in other words, to sum it all up, the reason you're given to come to church is not to worship God, although you do that here. It's not to get fed, although you get fed here. It's not even to sing songs. You do that here, and that's great. But the reason you're given to come to church is because of the people around you. That's why. And I submit to you that we fall and pray a lot of times to, can I say, the Catholics and the Protestants and what they've given us as the reason for coming to church, rather than taking, what does Scripture say? Scripture says it's a big deal because this is where God's people meet, and I have to be with God's people, and I'm supposed to minister to them. I'm supposed to come through those doors and look around and say, who can I help tonight? Who can I minister to? Who can I edify? Who can I encourage in the things of the Lord? I'm not to come in and sit down and say, Pastor, I dare you, feed me. I'm not to sit down and say, all right, who's going to shake my hand? You know, a lot of Christians do that.
Right.
I'm to come in through those doors and look around and say, whose hand can I shake? Wonder if I can encourage Pastor tonight. Wonder if I can be a blessing to him and help him to feel encouraged to keep going another week. Wonder if I can come in and help sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so in their need, find out what their prayer requests are and pray for them. I wonder if I can meet a need. I wonder how God will use me tonight when I come to church, rather than wonder if God will feed me tonight when I come to church. See, what's the big deal? Well, it's a big deal. And what should we do about it? We should get in here and love God's people and consider one another, provoking them unto love and good works. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how I thank you. I thank you for what you share with us in your word. I thank you for the church, and I thank you that you've come up with this idea and this truth of your body for a reason. In this New Testament age, you wanted it to be this way, and I thank you for that. I thank you that you knew what we needed, and you provided it in the form of the local church. I pray, dear Lord, that you would bless this local church. Bless this pastor. Have your hand upon him and his family. Lord, use this church as a lighthouse in this community. And Lord, I pray that it'd be more than just the ministries of this church reaching out, but these individual members of this body reaching out, and the church being a place where they can be refreshed, where they can minister to one another to go out for another week and serve you. Now, Lord, would you please bless with the rest of the service in Jesus' name. Amen.